You ever been treated that way? Somebody tell you, don't touch me, and they just keep going. They don't know when to stop. You know, it's kind of like our text this morning. It's all about don't. Don't do this, don't do that. And usually whenever you tell someone not to do something, they create, there's this insatiable desire for them to go ahead and do whatever it is you've just asked them not to do, not to touch, not to do whatever it is, like this video. When I was out, and I went to Vegas one time on a mission trip. And I know it sounds funny, you go to Vegas on a mission trip, but really, there's a lot of work to be done out there. But anyway, I went out there, and we were there, and we took an evening where we just went out, and we went around the town and stuff, and I had this opportunity to go to the Stratosphere. And if you've been to Vegas, you'll notice it's the largest building out there. It's the tallest one there. It's 1,149 feet in the air. There it is behind us. Now, you can see the building, and that's me on the right, and I've got my ticket because on top of that building is this ride called the Big Shot, and when you get up there, you see that little bitty light at the very top. Well, there's this the machine that goes around that, and you sit down in there, and you get harnessed in, you're all strapped in, and then it shoots you up at 4 G's, and so you're sitting up there another 300 feet on top of the 1,149, and you're sitting there, and they just let you sit there for a while. And some dummy said, "Don't look down." That's exactly what we did. And then we went down. It's when people tell us not to do something, we do it. You know, when I was in Joplin, we were on another mission trip out there, and we were working around this house, and I noticed there was this bucket, and it was like buried in the ground, and we had to dig it up. Some people know this. We had to dig it up, so I'm digging this up. And I popped the lid on it, and there's human waste inside. And so I called the site supervisor. I'm like, what do we do with this? I don't particularly want to handle all this. And she said, well, just put the lid on it, put a flag on it, and just let people know not to touch it. So that's what I did. And it probably wasn't 10 minutes later. There was this group of boys. They had to see what was in there, and they walk over and they pop the lid, and as they gag as they walk away, they knew they shouldn't have opened the lid. But we want to touch those things, clean or unclean, we want to touch those things that we're told not to touch. We want to do the things we're told not to do. We don't like rules. At least we don't like rules that we don't get to implement. We don't like penalties for the rules. That's really what we don't like. And we don't like the restrictions. And see, there's the rub. There's the rub in all of life. There are rules. There are things that we have to abide by, and yet there are consequences for those rules whenever we do things that we're told not to do. See, God establishes rules. Actually, he's the one that establishes what we call laws, and they're for our accountability. They're to actually to help us to enjoy life to its fullest. A lot of times we think of rules as those things that keep us from enjoying life. And a lot of times we think, well, God's put all these rules and all these restrictions on me so that I can't enjoy life, so that I can't have fun as I go through life. And really, that's not it at all. He's given them to us so that we can truly enjoy life. Because God knows that our choices, the things we choose to do, will have circumstances that we'll have to endure for the rest of our lives. The choices we make today will have circumstances that we have to endure for the rest of our lives. And some of you this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe at some point in your life, when you look through the rearview mirror of life and you think back, there are times maybe where, there was maybe a time where you were sexually active before marriage. And maybe the consequence of being sexually active before marriage ended up in maybe an unwanted pregnancy. And the consequence of that was not that there was a pregnancy, but the consequence of maybe you didn't get to finish school. Maybe you couldn't finish school, and so now you're looking back, and maybe you have resentment in your heart because you couldn't finish what you wanted to do. Or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was that you contracted a sexually transmitted disease. I don't know. Maybe that's the consequence of that relationship that you had. Maybe you chose to step outside of your marriage. Maybe that's something you chose to do. And because you've done that, you have the consequences are strained or severed relationships with your spouse, with your parents, with your siblings, with your children. I don't know, but maybe there was some of that that's happened in your life. Maybe you chose to overindulge when you go to the buffet line each week. And maybe you get up there and you have the mentality, I'm going to put this restaurant in its place. I'll show them. And so you pile on the fried chicken and mashed potatoes, and that's not enough, so you get the Salisbury steak and the French fries. And then there's cakes and pies, and you have six or seven sodas, and you're just going to make your money back. And the consequence is maybe you're overweight. And you can't do the things that you would like to do. You're not as active. And maybe you're testing yourself every day for diabetes now. That's the consequence of the choice that you made. Maybe you've bought into the lie of our culture. You know, our culture tells us, hey, man, live it up for today. Live for the moment. Get all that you want. Go into debt. It doesn't matter. Just get what you want. You deserve it. You work hard. You deserve to have the finer things in life. So go into debt. It don't matter. Just have your way. And so maybe you go out and you buy that new car thinking it's going to fulfill all your dreams as you're cruising down the highway, top down, whatever it is, and you're just driving along. Or maybe you think, well, if I buy that new home, this bigger home, this better home, that's going to make our family stronger and closer and life will be better. We just have to get this new home. And so we go into debt. We get things we can't afford to impress people that don't really care about us in the first place. That's a Dave Ramsey thing, and he's right. And so we fall in, we get sucked into our culture, and we do these things sometimes. And so the result is maybe we've got a mortgage that we can't pay. And now we're more miserable than we were in the first place. And so we fall into this. And the choice that we make has consequences that go way into the future. Maybe it's like the trip I was sharing with you when I was out there on a missions trip. The mission trip part was that we worked with a homeless shelter in Vegas several days. And so every day for lunch, I would sit down. I'd have a meal with men who were homeless. They'd come out to Vegas on a weekend just to have fun, blow off some steam. And they get sucked into this addiction of gambling. And they can't stop. And pretty soon they've lost their savings. They've lost their home. So now their children and their spouse are out on the streets. And these are the stories I heard from men that I sit around a table with. And they just couldn't stop. And so any time today that they get money, they go straight to the casino and they're trying to win it all back so that if they think if they win it all back, they'll win back their spouse, they'll win back their house, they'll win back the life that they have. But see, the reality is that the choice they made has consequences that they have to endure for the rest of their lives. Others of us, maybe you were the attractive person in school. And you had all the guys biting for your attention. And maybe you were raised and taught to have self-respect. And so maybe you made the right choice and you resisted those temptations. And now the consequence is integrity and trust and loyalty and faithfulness and purity in your life. See, our consequences, they're a result of the choices, the actions that we make. I'm willing to bet that if each of us took a moment to look in the rearview mirror of life, we would probably see the major intersections of where our choices intersect with the consequences that maybe we find ourselves in today. And I'm going to admit that I wholeheartedly, that in the quiet moments of life, I believe wholeheartedly that in the quiet moments of life, I can make some pretty good choices. When I'm isolated, when I'm sitting alone and I can think through things and I can rationalize things, I can make some pretty good choices. But what happens is sometimes there's pressure that comes on us and we start hearing our peers and we start hearing other voices and we're expected to do other things by people around us or by our culture or what seems to be right. We buy into these lies about just pleasing ourselves and all this other stuff. And it's in those moments that maybe we make bad choices. And those bad choices lead to consequences that we have to endure for the rest of our lives. We were talking about this sermon, and Jason, our children's minister, was sharing with me one of the things that he thought of when we were talking about this. And he said, you know, I think of puddles in a parking lot. He said, when you're standing back and you look out over the parking lot, you can see the puddles that are out there. And he said, you want to avoid the puddles, unless you're this tall. And then you want to jump in them, you know, with both feet and have all kinds of fun. But when you're older, you want to avoid the puddles. Why do we want to avoid the puddles? For him, it's, and for me too, who likes wet socks? Who wants the soggy sock? I mean, do you really like that? Do you want to put that? Do you want to sit in that? Walking through the parking lot today, hopefully you avoided the puddles, but if you didn't, you're sitting here with soggy socks, and it's not comfortable. Same kind of thing happens in our life. We need to make choices. We need to choose our path and walk that way, or else we're just going to be walking around in soggy socks, and that's not comfortable. When I'm under pressure, though, is when I can see myself starting to make bad choices. And what I like even less than being told the rules and the boundaries, what I like even less are the penalties, the consequences that come whenever you break the rules, whenever you blur the boundaries. Now, what you'll notice as we look through chapter 20 of Leviticus is, I want you to think back a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about chapter 18, and there was this list of things you weren't supposed to do, sexual things that you weren't supposed to do that God had established for his people. And if you look over here at chapter 20, you'll see some of those things mirror that. They start to talk about that again, but what happens is in chapter 20, what God is doing here is he's saying, these are the consequences. This is what's going to happen if you don't adhere to what I'm saying. If you don't resist your culture, this is what's going to happen. So let's take a minute. Let's read what will happen. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a chair in front of you. Grab that one. And you know what? Just take that Bible home. That's our gift to you today. Take it, use it, read it. Apply God's Word to your life. But here's what happens. Chapter 20 in the book of Leviticus, Old Testament. Here's what it says, chapter 20, let's look at verse 2. Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech, he must be put to death. You hear the consequence for the choice? Molech was the god of the Ammonites. And so the Israelites, as they're coming into Canaan, where the Ammonites have established themselves, as they're coming in there, they see these child sacrifices. That's what's going on. These people are offering up their children to this false god called Molech, and they're giving their children that. And God says, hey, Israelites, any of the aliens living in your community, you do this, the result is your death. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? Come on down with me to verse 9. Here's another one. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. Some of you probably had fathers and mothers that if you cursed them, you would have been put to death. And I've met some of them. So that still carries out sometimes today. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. If a man sleeps with his father's wife, he has dishonored his father. Both the man and the woman must be put to death. If a man sleeps, verse 12, if a man sleeps with his daughter-in-law, both of them must be put to death. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. If a man marries both a woman and her mother, it's wicked. Both he and they must be burned in the fire. You hear it? That's put to death. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, he must be put to death. If a woman approaches an animal to have sexual relations with it, kill both, the woman and the animal. That sounds harsh. That may sound harsh to us. Here's the thing. There was a young guy in a youth group who made a choice to have a sexual relationship. Have premarital sex. And he asked God for forgiveness. And I believe with all my heart God forgave this guy. If he repented of his sins, if he was truly repentant, if he was truly confessing of his sins, God forgave him. But he became frustrated with people and with God because the circumstances, the consequence of that choice didn't go away. Nowhere in God's word, nowhere in Scripture does God ever promise or even allude to such an idea that because you ask forgiveness, the circumstances are gone. No. Circumstances are still there. Our choices impact our circumstances. God knows this about us. He knows that we have a mentality that there's a battle that goes on, that we have this war going on within us, in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, even our strength. our health and our sickness is all about this battle, and it's a battle unlike any other. This battle causes us to experience guilt, and it causes us to experience resentment. But at the same time, this battle causes us to experience joy and gladness while we experience fear and anger. And the same battle causes passion and love to well up in us. It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, the spirit and the nature of man. David, some of you may know David's story. David was the young king of Israel. And you may know him best as the young boy that killed the giant Goliath in that epic battle that they had. And David, through a series of events, through choices he made throughout his life, his family became extremely dysfunctional. And his heart was broken as he looked at his children and the choices they were making because of some choices that he had made earlier in his career as the king of Israel. But when he was older and he looked back on life and wisdom had started to grow in his heart, and so young people listen to older people. They're not out of touch. They're seasoned. They're experienced. They have the flavor of life to share with you. So listen to them. I know parents are dumb. They're not smart when you're in high school and maybe junior high. But they know what they're talking about. And David, in all his wisdom, he reflects back, and this is what he says. He says, "Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil." Evil has a way of sucking us in, and we can be drawn to what is evil. And he says, "God, don't let my heart be drawn to what is evil. I don't want to take part in it. I don't want to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let me resist this desire, this war that rages within me, this war between spirit and flesh of doing what I want to do versus doing what you would have me do. Help me to stay on your path. Help me avoid the puddles of life so I don't have those soggy socks." The Apostle Paul experienced the same thing. He understood this. He originally, after the resurrection of Jesus, he started persecuting the church. He was going out and he was killing people that proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior. He stood in approval and watched the death of some of Jesus' disciples. Jesus had an encounter with him, changed his life so much, he changed his name. He becomes from Saul to Paul, and Paul becomes this missionary of the church. He's an evangelist. He goes all over the world. One of the places he went was a little place called Galatia, and while he's there, he establishes a church there, and he has this fondness for this church. He loves this church. Now, if you read the letter, some people would say, he doesn't really have a fondness. Yes, he does, because he's wanting to hold this church accountable to the false teachings that have started coming in. See, accountability is an expression of love. A lot of times we don't get that. We think it's judgmentalism, but accountability is really an expression of love. And so Paul in his ministry to this church in Galatia, in Galatians 5, 16 through 18, with all this false doctrine coming in, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." See, our sinful nature wants to be gratified. It wants to be pleased. Paul's saying, resist that. You've got this false teaching that's going around that's saying, "Hey, look like the culture. Hey, fit in. Hey, be cool." Resist it. Don't feed the sinful nature. He says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." And here's what he says. He says, they're in conflict. You see it there? They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. This is the battle. This is the battle that's going on. And this morning, as we continue in this series on resisting the impact of people in Leviticus 20, what I want you to notice is that God, again, as he's instructing in verse 1, he's instructing the entire Israelite nation, but this time he's instructing even the aliens that are there. This is a message for every person. The choices you make are going to have consequences, and you got to endure those. This is a chapter on the consequences that the Israelites will incur if they choose the way of the people around them, if they choose the way of the world, if they don't obey the commands of God, if they choose to follow the cultural norm, they will have severe consequences. If they give in to the customs of the people, they're going to suffer. Look at verse 23 in chapter 20. And this is what God told Moses. He says, "You must not live according to the customs of the nations." It's pretty clear. That's what God says. Don't live according to the customs of the nations. I'm going to drive out before you. I'm going to drive them out because they've lived unclean lives, and I don't desire that for you because they did all these things. I abhorred them. What things did they do? These people were sacrificing children to Molech. They were having sex outside of marriage. They were having sex with relatives. They were having sex with animals. They were doing all these things that God found detestable. And so God is expressing His desire for His people, for you and me, to remain holy. Remember, you can't segment this. This all goes together. Last week we looked at holy, being set apart, not being common, not being ordinary. We're set apart because we represent God. And because of that, we are to remain holy as He is holy. And if we don't remain holy and bring glory to His name, God is saying there are going to be consequences. There are going to be consequences to the choices you make. And you've got to endure those. Now, when some people, when they read Leviticus 20, when they read this chapter of Scripture, I know they can bristle. I know they can stiffen. I know the hair on the back of their neck can stand up. I know they can get angry. They can start seething because what is this? You're talking about this God who kills because of mistakes, because of choices that we make. And I understand that. I know a lot of people, they usually get turned off from God when they read this chapter. Because a lot of people, they can and they want to accept a benevolent God. They want to accept a good God, a gracious God. They want to accept a merciful God and a compassionate God, a trustworthy God, a God of joy. They usually like the idea of thinking that, you know, well, Jesus is good because He healed the sick and He fed the hungry and He accepted those who society rejected. But they have a real hang-up when they encounter the justice and the righteousness and the judgment of God. And so when a lot of people, when they read this, that God says, kill people as a consequence for choosing to disobey me, they're turned off by God. Remember, it talks about death 9 times. So how do you handle all this? Well, I simply think you can't have it both ways. We just can't have it both ways. We cannot accept the grace of God without also accepting the judgment of God, because it is His judgment on sin that gives us grace. It's because of the fact that God judges sin that we get to experience the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm not going to pretend that I understand all the ways of God. I don't. I never will. And I got a secret. Some of you won't either. We just won't. We won't understand all the ways of God. I mean, we can't sit here and say that He's infinite and we're finite, and yet we understand all the ways of God. We can't. He's beyond us. His ways are not our ways. And so I'm not going to pretend that I know all His ways, but I do know that God's Word is truth. And I believe it, and I'm going to do my best to allow it to govern my life and to try and keep in step with it. What I do know is this: God is God and I am not. God had some really good reasons for establishing the rules that He established here. And I believe the reasons are so that we can enjoy life. But I also know God has some really good reasons for the circumstance, for the consequences of the choices that people make. I don't understand them all. I'm not going to pretend that I do, but God established the consequences for these Israelites in this day, based on the choices that they would make. And I believe it's because God wants us to really enjoy life. When I was a kid, we had a vacant field right in the middle of our street. I was one of those blessed kids. I grew up on this street with 20 other kids right about my age. And there were 20 of us. I sat down and named them all the other day to make sure I could give you an accurate number. And we would all meet right there in the middle of the street at this vacant field, and we'd play baseball all day long. We'd start at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we wouldn't get done till Mom called us in to eat supper, whenever that was. And I think Mom kind of liked it because, you know, two boys out of the house for 12 hours, that's not a bad deal. So, but we would get together, we'd play. But here's the thing. Even as kids, we had rules. We followed the rules of the baseball game. We followed the rules that we had established on that field. And the reason we did that is so that we could have fun, so that people wouldn't get hurt. And if you didn't abide by the rules, guess what? You had to sit and watch everybody else play. And the kids would enforce that. It was accountability. There's nothing worse than sitting in 90 degrees direct sunlight watching everybody else have fun playing baseball when you're 8 years old. That's terrible. Had to do it a couple of times. I didn't really like it. But that was the rules. And if you left and pouted and walked home, you couldn't come back the next day. We had some stiff rules. If you're a teacher, maybe you've heard this study. There was a study done about boundaries. And this study showed that these kids that were on these playgrounds, if there was a fence around that playground, the kids had a better time. They explored more of the playground when there was a fence in place because the fence gave them their boundaries. They knew where they could go, where they couldn't go. They also knew that fence provided safety because it kept bad things out. And so the kids felt freer to explore and do more all over that playground. And the kids that didn't have a fence around them, what they noticed is they all huddled into one little area. And they didn't enjoy the fullness of the playground. Same thing happens in our life. God gives us boundaries so that we can explore all of life and not just stay huddled up in fear in one little area. Obviously, my two boys weren't in that study because they would have been all over the place knowing them. But I've heard people, and I'm sure you've heard people make comments like, you know, God's just manipulating. He's just conniving. He doesn't care about me. Just as long as I obey him, you know, then that's all he's worried about. And the reason we hear those kinds of thoughts is, and the reason those thoughts can develop in our minds is because there's this deceiver out there, and we'll call him Satan. That's what his name is. And he wants to deceive us into thinking that God is against us and not for us. God is completely for us. And so Satan, he wants us to get into this ball game of life in which we get distracted on what's fair play and what's foul play. And so we go through life trying to figure out what's fair and what's foul. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in a ball game, it's pretty easy to tell what's fair and what's foul. Anything outside the white line is foul. Anything inside is fair. Where the real hard part gets is when the ball hits on the line. Or when the pitch is thrown right on the strike zone line. That's where the tension starts to ensue. That's when the arguments start to happen. Now you may be saying, well, you know what, Case, these things that you're talking about here in Leviticus, this doesn't seem like it's a big discrepancy between fair and foul play. You know, sacrificing children to Molech or adultery or cursing your father and mother. They were, though, because it was the cultural norm. And because the culture said it was okay, it would be real easy for the people of God to start saying, well, it must be okay. It must be all right. If everybody else is saying it's all right, if this is the way everybody else is doing it, it must not be too bad. And so what happens, it's that frog in the kettle effect. Put a frog in a bucket of cold water and you heat it up slow, he'll boil to death, you know. He won't get out. He gets comfortable with where he's at. And sometimes I think that's what happens to us in our walk with God and in our walk with the culture, is we start to get comfortable. God's saying, I want you to resist the impact of people. I want you to resist the impact of culture. I want you to be set apart as holy. Why? Because I treasure you. I lavish my love on you. And I want you to resist the impact of people. And so these things may seem very defined, but they're not. God had instructed Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt for one purpose, and that was to come and to worship him. What's it mean to worship? It means to give God all of your heart, not part of it. All of your mind, not just a little bit of it. All of your soul, not half of it. All of your strength, everything you do is for him. Worship is anything you do if you acknowledge God as Lord and Savior. It's all your strength. So whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, because it is an act of worship unto him. And God desires to do this for us. God wanted his people to set before the other cultures an example of living a holy life, because God is holy. And he wants us to do the same thing as we go through our lives. We need to live our lives as though we truly believe that the choices we make impact the consequences we will endure. And for some of us, it may be something as simple as watching our speech. You know, when you speak about someone to someone else, you start to paint a picture for that person who that other individual is without allowing them to get to know that person. And so we got to watch that because that's a consequence. We could strain a relationship before one ever got started because of how we talk. So we need to watch our loose tongues. For others of us, maybe it's the way we treat our families, the choices we make about being faithful and committed and all this stuff, you know, how we treat that. It could be for some of us the way we practice our business ethics, you know. I mean, maybe it's the idea of, you know, I'll cheat just a little bit on taxes. Government doesn't need any more. I might not give my customers the full service they desire or that they're worthy of. And so I'll cheat on that a little bit. And what could happen is you get a bad name around town. That's the consequence. Your business starts to fold. Maybe the government, the IRS, does an investigation. They see you've been cheating on your taxes. Next thing you know, it's public embarrassment. Next thing, then it's maybe jail time, prison time. It could be with our finances. Bruce was sharing with me the story of Dave Ramsey and what he did with his daughter. When she was 13, Dave encouraged her to open up a checking account. And when she opened up this checking account, she bounced a check. And Dave told her, he said, you know what, you've lied and you've deceived. You lied to the bank president, telling him you'd make sure you had the funds in that account all the time, and you lied to him because you didn't have the funds in that account to cover what you'd written a check for. You lied to the people you bought this from because you told them you had the money and you didn't have the money, so you bounced this check, and you know what her consequence was? Dad made her go to the bank president and apologize. That'll teach you a lesson. He said he'd never had anybody do that. So I mean, there are circumstances. There are consequences to the choices we make. Maybe it's the pressure to fit in with your peers. I know when you're in high school, going off to college, all this stuff, sometimes there's just real pressure. It's overwhelming. Like who can I talk to? I know what it's like. You're standing in the hallway. Classes are changing. If I talk to this person, I'm going to be cast out of the cool crowd. So I got to be careful who I talk to. I got to be careful who I date. Well, I'm really attracted to this young man because he's got great principles and I really like him, but I can't because he doesn't fit in with this group of people. Or hey, I got to make sure I'm wearing the right clothes. I'm just the right weight. And there's so many young ladies that are struggling with anorexia and bulimia because they're trying to fit in. You know, all these things are going on in their lives. You know, and then you got the big one, you know, do I have sex or not? You know, if I'm a guy, I've got to be cool. If I'm a girl, no. But then I'm a prude. So what do you do? And there's all these choices. But remember, the choices that you make today will have consequences that reach far into the future. And that's for every one of us here today. So we've got to remember that. Our choices have consequences. Now what I want you to do is I want you to look through the windshield of life. Don't look in the rearview mirror anymore. Just look through the windshield for a little while and look into the future. And try and prepare yourself for the next time that you see a crossroads of where your choice is going to intersect and there will be consequences. And how are you going to work through that? Because the choice will have consequences. Take a moment and just think, is this going to bring glory to God or is this just going to bring momentary pleasure to myself? That's the big question to ask yourself, I think. Is this going to bring glory to God or is it just going to bring momentary pleasure to myself? And then choose accordingly. Maybe you're here today and you've always thought or you've started thinking, you know, well, God's against me. He's not for me. I want to reassure you that's one of the biggest lies that Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to buy into. This is precisely what he wants us to think, that God is against us, that God is all about killing the fun of life. You see, the consequence of our sin against God led to God providing a costly yet free way for us to be made right with Him. And that comes only through the sacrifice of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It's what we sing about this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will ever make us right with God. That's the consequence of our sin. Now, I know thousands of people throughout history, they died on a cross. So what's the big deal about Jesus dying on a cross? Well, Jesus dying on the cross, that was the consequence for our sin. But see, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a greater consequence that happened. It was a great consequence for Satan. It's a better consequence for you and me. Because when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, you know what he did? 3 days later, he was resurrected. He raised himself from the dead. He's the only religious leader that's ever done that. And it's only by his blood, and it's only because of that, that we can have an eternal relationship with God, that we can be with God for forever and ever. The consequence of not choosing Christ is an eternity separated from God. That's why God wants us to choose him, to be holy as he is holy, to set ourselves apart from our culture, to resist the impact of people, and to choose him over everything else. Imagine with me for just a minute. Just go down this road with me for a minute. Imagine with me a church where the phrase, "Be holy as I am holy," was not simply a memory verse for children to recite upon command. But what if it was a way in which we worshiped God all week long together, encouraging each other, holding each other accountable? Be holy as I am holy. Imagine with me, if you will, homes scattered through our community where spouses treated their marriages and their children with the reverence of respect mentioned here, living holy lives with one another, so much so that when others entered their home, they would know that this was a house in which God led because of the hospitality and the grace that was lavished upon the people that walked in. That'd be a pretty cool community to be a part of. Imagine what it might be like what it would happen in our culture where thousands of singles, no matter what your age, whether you're high school or you're a senior citizen, but you're single, if they conducted themselves in their dating relationships with the holiness of God, not giving in to the pressure, no matter how tempting, but not giving in to that pressure. Imagine what could happen if for one whole week, just one week, that's not too long of a commitment, is it? Imagine what might happen if for one whole week, everybody here in this room, if all of us treated everybody that we came into contact with as though they really mattered, as though they were someone for whom Christ had died. Imagine what that might look like. Imagine what would happen if for 3 months, we lived lives of holiness because God is holy.